Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is. And for those of you on the podcast, right, we've got the podcast Coffee and Prayer here, and those of you who are watching the replay, I'm smiling and I'm laughing because I got my hat on forwards again, 2 days in a row. I'm here trying to just to throw you guys off. There were so many people freaking out, and it blessed my heart. And you know what? I'm low-key feeling the front ways hat. Like, I just it is what it is. And I know this isn't about me, but this morning it's bringing me just some new. It's joy in the little things, right? It's joy in the little things, and I've found a small piece of joy in throwing you guys off with my hat being forwards. And so today, it is what you. This is what you get. And tomorrow, I might not even wear a hat, right? I'm mixing it up. We're changing things up today. So listen, man, I love you guys. If nobody's told you yet this morning, let me be the first to tell you I love you and I honor you. And you guys, today is 200 days in a row that we've done Coffee and Prayer. You guys, 200 days. Listen to me. This is no small feat. This is a big deal. Some of you guys ain't brushed your teeth 200 days in a row. So please don't tell me that, oh, that's no problem. Listen, we have been in different states, almost every different time zone. We have been in different countries. You like how I throw that out there, right? I've been to Mexico. I've left the country one time in my life. I got my passport a couple weeks ago. I went to Mexico for like 5 days, and now I feel like I'm some international traveler. Listen, we have gone across the globe with Coffee and Prayer for over 200 days in a row. We haven't missed. We haven't called in sick. We haven't overslept. We haven't made an excuse. We haven't allowed our feelings, emotions, or anything like that to dictate our actions. We have shown up day in, day out without fail. Amen. It's kind of a big deal. I'm kind of pumped. I'm excited. And to commemorate today, I'm wearing my hat forwards. You feel me? Let's go, right? Like Pitbull, Mr. Worldwide. Just I'm everywhere. We're everywhere. The Lord is everywhere, and He's taking us everywhere with Coffee and Prayer. All right, I'm gonna chill. I promise. Today's devotions is 1 Timothy chapter 5 as well as Genesis chapter 2. I've got a little bit to share, but I mean, just overall, I love you guys. I'm so thankful, so grateful. I don't know where this is going. My goal, Kyra asked me last night, she said, what is your goal, right? What are you going to do here? And I was like, I don't have, like, my goal is to finish the Bible. That's what it is. And I've done the math. It's somewhere around 550 days in a row. We ain't even halfway there. We're just getting started. You guys, we're just getting warmed up. So glory to God for continued strength, continued effort, for continued growth and community and just what we've got going on here. I love the energy. I love what God is doing here. Hundreds of souls have been saved over the last 200 days. Lives have been changed. Chains have been broken. Captives have been set free. People have turned around and turned away from sin that had them chained for a long time just through something like this, through social media. It blows my mind to think about. I don't even know the impact that we are making. This ain't about me. This is us. Because collectively, you guys, we have created a community and an atmosphere where people are able to come and learn about God, to get closer to Him, to know Jesus better. And when you know Jesus better, things get better, right? It doesn't mean that life is easy. It doesn't mean that things, you're no longer, susceptible to experiencing chaos, grief, tragedy, issues, or obstacles. It's not that. But when you have Jesus in your life, you are sitting in the presence of the Almighty Creator, and He will change your heart. He will transform your point of view. He will completely turn your life upside down in a real way. That is just absolutely amazing. Glory to God. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Okay, it's changed my life too, guys. It has changed my life, my perspective, and it's cool because you guys have been on this journey with me. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace, God. We want to thank You for this 200th day, God. We could not have done 200 days in a row of Coffee and Prayer without You. Lord, it is about You. It is not about stars. It is not about fame. It is not about clout or influence. This is purely about Jesus. And Lord, we are here to learn, to grow, to know You better, to know You deeper, and to know You more intimately. God, we need You. We cannot do this without you. And so we are here asking for you to reveal yourself to us through your word, through your scripture, that you would speak to us, convict us, change us, and transform us. Holy Spirit, do your work. And so, God, we ask that you would soften our heart, that you would give us eyes to see, and that you would give us ears to hear. We want to leave this place changed and transformed and just in a deeper, more intimate relation with you. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Listen, man, 200 days finds us in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so, again, just kind of recapping as far as the context goes, 200 days in a row, fam. Sorry, I'm excited about that. I said some of you haven't brushed your teeth 200 days in a row. Some of you guys, the only thing some of you guys have done 200 days in a row is wake up. Like, it takes consistency and it takes discipline. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about what we've done here. There have been days I've been sick. There's been days I didn't want to get up. There was days when we were doing a tour across the nation and I would get off of a plane at 3:30 and stay awake so that we could do, if you guys remember, they're all saved. They're all here. We started in Matthew and now we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's talking about some rules for living with others, right? Rules for living with others. He says, do not speak angrily to an older man, but plead with him as if he were your father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, and younger women like sisters. Always treat them in a pure way. Listen, be nice to people, right? Be nice to people. Treat people kindly. You know, that old dude, treat him like he's your dad. That young dude, treat him like he's your brother. Right? That older lady, we won't say old lady, but that older lady, that more experienced lady, treat her like she's your mom. That younger woman, treat her like she's your sister. Treat people purely. Treat people with love. Then it talks about widows, right? There's a big emphasis on widows here. Yo, if you're a widow, take care of the widows. Take care of the women who don't have a husband. But if the widow has grandchildren or children, let them first learn their duty to do their own family and repay their parents or grandparents. Like, the family should take care of them first and foremost. But if they don't, right, if they don't have anybody, then he gives some guidelines of what a true widow is. And I love this. I chuckled a little bit as I read this. She's got to be at least 60 years old, right? And she's got to be faithful to her husband. She must have been faithful to her husband. She must be known for her good works. She needs to be known for helping those in trouble and giving her life to do all kinds of good deeds. And then he says, hey, but do not put younger widows on this list, right? After they give themselves to Christ, they're pulled away from him by their physical needs and they want to marry again, right? So don't put them on this special list where they're being taken care of and whatnot. It doesn't mean treat them poorly, but he's saying, no. Look, it's better that they get remarried and have kids and do their own thing. You know, they need to marry again. They won't be judged for doing what they first promised to do. He says, besides that, this is what happens. He says, these young widows, they learn to waste their time going from house to house. And they not only waste their time, but they begin to gossip and busy themselves. They become busybodies with other people's lives, saying things they shouldn't say. He's like, so I want younger widows to marry, have children, and manage their own homes, right? You know, he says that it's good for them to do so. I love that he says that they get busybodies. Somebody said that describes my mom. Ah, listen, that's not treating older women like your mom. You can't say that. No, you can totally say that. When I'm reading this, I've got like a picture of people in my mind, not from a judgmental standpoint, but I just think of some of the older ladies. Like, listen, I didn't grow up in church, but there were times that I went to church. You know what I mean? So, like, I was a part of a family around Easter, around Christmas. There were times when, you know, I would be at church, and I hated it. I hated going to the Bible study or the Sunday school, because all of these kids had been coming, and they're asking, and they're, like, giving away cookies and stuff if people got stuff right. And they're like, so who did David fight? What was the name of the giant? And there's a little kid, Goliath. And I'm just like, man, I don't know any of these. I don't get a cookie. And so you only got snacks if you got the answer right. And all these kids are eating good because they were there last Sunday and they knew. And I'm like here once or twice a year. I have no idea what's going on. But I remind myself, I remember being in church and there were these little old ladies who probably under 60. In my mind as a kid, they were probably like 160 just because they were old ladies. And you think that people who are older than you are ancient. But I thought these old ladies, they were just that. They were little busybodies. You can see that they were gossiping and they had their little cliques. And I mean, they were just busying themselves. They were sitting in the back, or they were sitting there with their little, you know, you can just see they were wagging their fingers, the little seat of judgment. But I got a laugh out of that when I read that, because that's scriptural. Like, even back then, Paul's like, hey, they begin to gossip. They busy themselves with other people's business. They say things they shouldn't be saying, right? And you guys are probably thinking of a couple people yourself. I love that. That's super stereotypical, but like biblically accurate. You know what I mean? It's kind of funny. Verse 17, right? We're jumping down. It talks about the elders who lead the church. Oh, I highlighted this part, right? I highlighted this part. This is funny. I'm just having a silly, goofy time this morning. I need to tighten up, right? God wants us serious at Bible study. We can't be smiling and laughing about the Word of God. God won't be mocked, right? And again, now I'm being facetious, because that's some of the comments that we get. I'll be having fun on some of these videos, and they're just like, don't use God for clout. And I'm like, I'm not using God for clout. I'm having a good time, like enjoying being saved, knowing that I'm not going to spend eternity in hell. So, I mean, I'm pretty stoked some days. Most days, actually. But I like this. It said, the elders who lead the church well should receive double honor, especially those who work hard by speaking and teaching. I was like, double honor? Double honor? Like, okay, where's that double honor, Lord? It says, because the scripture says, when an ox is working in the grain, do not cover its mouth to keep it from eating, and a worker should be given his pay. This is actually something that's controversial and challenging, especially being in ministry. This is something that is new to me. I didn't grow up in church. I share that often. I came to the faith a little bit later. One thing that's been a challenge for me is trying to find how you actually earn a living in ministry, how God provides, how you actually make money. One of the things that I don't do, and again, I don't need your guys' opinion on this. This is a choice and decision, because where we're at, I don't take a salary for the church that I lead, right? Royal City does not pay me a salary. The way that I make money is through my speaking engagements, my books, little promotional deals that I do with maybe clothing companies. There's little ways that God has provided for me. That's amazing. And he does so. There's also charitable gifts and donations. People shoot me, you know, they're just thankful and grateful for what I'm doing. And so they'll Venmo me or something like that. There's just, God provides. Like, at the end of the day, I'm not complaining. But I had a hard time wrapping my mind around doing so. And again, I believe there will be a day when Royal City does put me on a salary. But right now we're meeting once a month, and you know, the costs to keep it going are somewhat expensive. And so it's all of our money is funneled into the church, into building it, establishing it, all of that. I don't need anything, because God has provided. But this is one thing. I've done some things, and people, I've gotten some lashback. I've gotten some feedback from Christians, other individuals, even people in the faith who are just like, you're not supposed to profit off of God's word. And, you know, in my mind, it's like, I'm not profiting. I'm merely trying to spread the gospel. Or people will get upset because they don't understand, right? People aren't up to date with like what's going on in the world. And so there will be criticism of Christian content creators not knowing that we are digital missionaries. So they don't understand the concept of praying online, or they don't understand the concept of meeting people where they're at, right? We understand the fact of the matter is that people spend a lot of time on social media, right? A lot of time. You know, some people spend more time on social media than they do with their spouse. You know what I mean? So people are on here, you know, 2, 3, 4 hours a day. Imagine being lost and not have, you know, people don't just walk into churches that often anymore. You know, it's not a thing. People don't just move into it and they just walk into churches. Most of the time, people will go to their Facebook page, their Instagram page. They'll read the reviews. They'll go over some of the posts. They'll read the comments. They'll watch the videos. People do this little low-key cyber stalking through social media, and they'll see what the pastor's like, and they'll go to his page, and what does his family look like, right? We use social media as a tool to better inform ourselves of the things that are out there. And before many people ever will walk in the door of a church, is they've done some work through social media, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or whatever that looks like. Well, what some people don't understand is that some of those people will never walk into the door of a church, and the only gospel that they'll receive is through here. And so what many of us have done, especially since the start of the pandemic when churches closed, is and the reason why I'm even here, is that we saw God called us to the forefront of this mission field and said, look, you're going to be digital missionaries and you're going to take the gospel, you're going to pray, you're going to spread the word, you're going to share Bible verses, you're going to conduct Bible studies, you're going to do these things and you're going to meet people where they're at. There's still people who aren't up to speed and think, right, in their mind, they believe that we are trying to sell the gospel or we're trying to do something that is a little shady or a little weird. I don't understand their mindset. And I know that you guys, if you're here, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are here because you understand the mission. You see the vision. I get that. But what I'm just trying to bring us up to speed that there are still people out there who have not adopted the idea. They don't understand the mission. And, you know, there's still some hesitancy. There's still some resistance to what is going on. Not knowing that people are getting saved. Their lives are being transformed. People are coming to know Christ better through this tool of social media. Amen. And so again, I share that because it has been, there's always this weird feeling. There's always, at least for me, it's hard for me to wrap my head around being in ministry, sharing the gospel, teaching, doing Bible studies, doing those things and receiving payment for it. Right? I'm reminded of Paul, who was actually a tent maker, is, you know, he wouldn't receive you know, their offerings. He wouldn't receive a salary. He worked a normal job. He did work with his hands to try to keep himself blameless. But I do believe and think, and even according to the scripture, even he's saying the elders who lead a church should be taken care of, right? You wouldn't put a muzzle on an ox while he's working the field. No, while he's working the field, you're going to let him eat so that he keeps his strength, so he keeps focused, that he's not having to worry about doing other things. He can stay focused at the task at hand. And so right now, I'm going to open up my Venmo. I'm totally joking. Like, yeah, you know, we're here and I'm just ready to receive a love offering. Double portion. I'm sorry. You can't take me serious today. I am really in a silly, goofy mood. 200 days in a row. I'm really not opening an offering. Please chill. I don't need anything today. I got my coffee and we're here on Coffee and Prayer. That's called emotional manipulation, right? Churches be doing that. They'll play a real sad song and get you feeling some way, and then we're gonna take up a love offering right now. People are like wiping tears as they're writing checks, and it's just it's buffoonery sometimes. I'm sorry. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? It's emotional manipulation. We don't do that here. So anyway, moving forward, it also, like, Paul's really setting Timothy up with some guidelines on how to do things within the church. And here he's talking about, don't listen to someone, this is verse 19, who accuses an elder without two or three witnesses. You can't just listen to everybody who's got a problem with the pastor or the leader, right? Because there's going to be people who come up and see something going on, and they're going to jump to conclusions, they're going to make assumptions. Now, before you do so, you better go get a couple witnesses, right? You better go get a couple people and, you know, bring them in and make sure that what you're saying holds true. And if that's the fact, if that's the case, hey, tell those who are continue sinning that they are wrong, and do this in front of the whole church so that others will have a warning. You know, they're not saying publicly waterboard them or put them in one of those, not a guillotine, because that's when you get your head cut off. But the other one, the stocks, is that what it is? Where you got your head through, your arms through the thing and your head through the thing and, you know, your butt sticking out. And I don't know what that's called, but you don't have to do a public display of that. But, you know, make sure that people know. It's a warning. Hey, if you do this, you're not getting kicked. I met with, there's so much I want to share. This is good. So we had a Q&A with Chelsea and Judah Smith yesterday. And one of the things that Judah said, which was extremely powerful, is that he's had to kick people out of ministry, but not out of the church. He goes, in the ministry aspect, yes, you know, you're a part of the church, but it's also a position, right? He's like, he's had to let people go out of the position, but not let them go out of the family. The church is a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But when you step into a position of ministry, right, you're being held to a higher standard. And what's best for the greater good of the church is completely different than being a part of the family. So when he said this, it kind of clicked. He's like, there's people who just didn't fit in the ministry. He's like, so we had to let them go from the ministry, but we didn't let them go from the family. They're still our brother and sister in Christ. They are no longer in the ministry. They have a choice. Do they stay with the family and continue to show up and love and learn and just not be a part of what they were doing? Or they have the choice to pursue God elsewhere. But it kind of opened my eyes that, yeah, there might be people who don't fit in the ministry role, or maybe they make a mistake. That doesn't mean that they're kicked out of the family of believers. They might just lose their position, right? Jaden Snodgrass, I just happened to see your question. This is a good question. What part of the Bible is Job in? He's got his own book, brother. So check it out. It's the book of Job. He's got his own book. Yes, people, last question that I'm going to move forward. They made a fake profile of me. Story of my life. You guys, every other week there's a new profile of me. I'm going to tell 500 of you guys now, right now. I will never make another profile, number one. Number two, I do not run an orphanage in some other city, right? Number three, I don't have a WhatsApp. So, and number four, I will never ask you for money. You guys understand that. I'm not here asking you for money. I'm not asking you to buy badges. I'm not asking you to do anything. If you want to subscribe to my channel, awesome. It's $4.99 a month. I love that. If not, awesome. I'm still going to be here every day. If you want to do faith and fitness with me, awesome. You can sign up and do that. Cool. If not, we're here. So please, I will never create another profile. Neither will my wife. Okay. I'm never going to reach out to you. I'm not going to call you beloved. I'm not going to call you ma'am. I'm not going to call you sir. Right. It's these digital panhandlers and scammers. They go in and they utilize not just mine, but every Christian content creator out there. They steal their pages. They change a number in the name, and then they start reaching out to our followers. They block us, so we don't see the profiles, right? We won't see them. So you guys send them to me. I can't even do anything about it because I'm blocked. So they unblock me for like 30 seconds. They take my pictures and then they block me again when I don't know when it's going on. And then they do all of the stuff and they start reaching out to my followers. And, please don't ever WhatsApp them. Please don't ever give them money. It ain't me. I don't have an orphanage and I don't call you beloved. Like, come on, you guys, common sense. Like, please don't ever think that that's going to be me. I have one profile. We'll always have one. All right. Good stuff. Yeah, it's wild, man. And they use that same, they prey on Christians because they know that we have hearts and like we're loving and we're like we're trying to give back and help the world. And so they're just like, they sing these sad songs and they emotionally manipulate. I need to really work on my pronunciation. Manipulate. They will emotionally manipulate you. I can't even say the word anymore. Manipulate you. And they'll get you to give into their orphanage. But that's not what's going down. Okay? Verse 21. Before God in Christ Jesus and the chosen angel, I command you to do these things without showing favor of any kind to anyone. Don't show, he's talking to Timothy again. Don't show favor. If your favorite pastor gets caught in something, you got to treat him the same way that you treat the security guard. You got to treat him the same way that you treat anybody in the ministry. If they're having moral failures or there's issues, you need to step in and they need to be corrected. They need to be disciplined. You know what I mean? Verse 22 is powerful. Think carefully before you lay your hands on anyone, right? And this isn't like before you lay your hands on anyone, please think carefully before you physically assault people too. But he's talking about like in prayer, right? We shouldn't be laying our hands on people. He's not talking about holy hands and like shaking people up. Think carefully before you lay hands on anyone and don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure, right? Don't just go laying your hands and praying for everybody. One of the experiences that I had, if you guys don't know, back in, I think it was November, we went on a tour. And I think we did 10 different states in 15 days. And it was cool because we went to Seattle, Dallas, Miami, New York, St. Louis, Atlanta. We went to Oklahoma City, Houston. I know that I'm missing a couple places. Anyway, we went on this tour, and what started as a revival tour turned into somewhat of a deliverance tour. And if you guys know me, I had zero experience in deliverance, right? Deliverance is when people come and they have a demon inside of them and you pray for them and you lay hands, and it was a whole thing. And so I got thrown into this arena of deliverance 101. And when I tell you, I was a little like, what is this? I've never experienced this. Is this real? No, it's real. I saw it firsthand. I actually helped deliver people. But one of the things that I was taught, because I feel like that's how God just kind of threw me to the lions. He was just like, here, this is what it looks like, and this is what it is. And I was just like extremely nervous. I don't want to say scared, because I know the power that I have, but it was a little offsetting. I didn't know how to take it. It was something that was completely foreign to me. And so one of the things that we learned is that you don't lay hands on them immediately. You don't go in and you just start laying hands and trying to, because there's that spirit transfer. And when you're laying hands on people, it's an intimate thing. And sometimes though they have the ability to, I don't know what it is, man. I don't know what it is, but you don't just lay your hands on anybody. You be careful. Oof, I got goosebumps thinking about it. It was heavy. People ask, is it real? Yes, it is. Trust me, nobody signs up to come and do the things that these people were doing. They're spitting on themselves, rolling around on the ground. And these people, I mean, these are just people who came in and were in the presence of God, man, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in these places that are anointed. Chains are being broken. People, captives are being set free. And these people showed up thinking they were just going to have a good time. They were going to clap and hear a good word and praise God. And they're not dressed to be rolling around on the ground. You know what I mean? They didn't show up coming here ready to do some of these things. And you're just like, woo, it's crazy. It was wild, right? Yeah, I'm not saying that that you're going to be demon possessed. I'm not saying that the Spirit's going to transfer into you. Right, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, right? What does light and darkness have in common? That's not what I'm saying. It's just not good for you to be touching, like the transfer of, like, it might not possess you, but now it might haunt you, or it might follow you around, or it, you know, I don't understand. Like, that's another thing, is I was thrown into it. I don't fully understand. My ministry isn't a deliverance ministry. It's not that I don't believe in it. I'm still learning. I still have mentors and people that I'm learning from. There are some really good brothers in Christ who I know who run deliverance ministries who know far more than I do. But the one thing that I took away from that was, like, you don't just lay your hands on anybody, right? You don't lay your hands on anybody. And that this kind of just solidifies it. Think carefully before you lay hands on anyone, and don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure, right? Keep yourselves pure. Yeah, there's Isaac Salazar is one. That's one who does a really great deliverance ministry. Mike Signorelli, he's good. Hungry Vlad, Hungry Jen, I don't remember his name. It's Pastor Vlad. He has a good one. There's some people out there who know far more than I do, because that is what their ministry really entails. And for me, I've experienced it. I've been a part of it. I've done it. But again, I'm just a guy in a Jeep who loves Jesus. I'm here for it. But I'm still learning and growing in that aspect, right? It's wild. It's wild. Do some research. Look into it. Verse 23. He's talking to Timothy, stop drinking only water, but drink a little wine to help your stomach and your frequent sickness. I don't know necessarily that this is for everybody, right? If you got a drinking problem, don't drink wine. But I mean, I think that he's talking to his son, Timothy. He's got a tummy. He's got a little upset tummy. And this is kind of what I say to my son, because he has, you know, sometimes he's got a little tummy issue. And so I'm just like, hey, man, you know, he likes to drink these Ensures and these meal replacement drinks, and it helps settle his tummy. And so it just reminds me of Paul, like, hey, Tim, I'm worried. You know, I know you got a little IBS. Don't drink just water. Make sure you're drinking a little wine that helps your stomach and your frequent sicknesses, right? You keep getting sick. Make sure you mix in a little wine. He's not saying, hey, man, ministry's hard. Make sure you're tossing back a couple cold ones. This is him talking to, you know, his boy Timothy. So this isn't a message for everybody. Understand the context. And then verse 24, I love this, how this ends this chapter, and then we'll move forward. He says, the sins of some people are easy to see even before they are judged, but the sins of others are seen only later. Man, this reminds me of how judgmental we are, right? How judgmental we are. It's easy for some of us to see people's sins, right? If you've ever dealt with addiction, drug addiction, alcoholism, people who struggle with those, it's easy to see a lot of the time, not all the time. So bear with me. This is just an analogy here. It's easy to see somebody who might be addicted to methamphetamine or crack cocaine, right? We call them crackheads. We see people, you know, moving, talking to themselves. It's easy to see their sin. It's easy to identify the things that they're struggling with. You ever dealt with somebody who struggles with alcoholism or is an alcoholic? You can recognize them by maybe the color of their nose or the shakiness that they get when they're not, when they don't have alcohol in their system. There's things that are easy to see from the outside. But then there's some that you won't ever be able to see until later, right? And this reminds me of when I was in prison. I was in prison and there were guys in there who looked like the mailman, who looked like the delivery driver, who looked like the cashier, who looked like the grandpa, who looked like the teacher, who looked like normal people. They don't have tattoos. They don't have any scars. They're clean shaven, clean cut. They got a twinkle in their eye. They got a great smile, all their teeth. But some of these men were the worst pedophiles and sexual deviants, molesters, even murderers. Some of the worst people to commit crimes on the face of this earth. And they didn't look like it. It wasn't easy to see their sin. It wasn't easy to see or identify what was going on in their hearts, right? Blows my mind. Blows my mind. We are so quick to identify and point fingers and judge individuals based on their outer appearance or because the appearance of the sin that they have, but we don't know that many times we're walking among wolves. We're walking in the presence of people who are committing heinous acts of evil, and you're shoulder to shoulder. You're walking with them. They might be the person who's checking you out at the grocery line. You might be shopping next to him. We're so quick to see the sins of others and make a judgment or to wag our finger or to shake our head or to sigh in just, you know, frustration, whatever it is, to sigh in judgment or to sit on our holy horses, our holy high horses, because we can see what some are doing. But it reminds me that, man, we're surrounded by individuals we don't even know, and their sin won't even come out till later. Right? Their sin won't even come out till later. But in the same manner, right? The sins of others are seen only later. In the same manner, so also good deeds are easy to see, but even those that are not easily seen cannot stay hidden. It reminds me that whatever's done behind closed doors is going to come to the surface. And it reminds me to live a life that is truly filled with integrity, right? Integrity. It's so important for us to live a life of integrity. When we're doing good things, not just for the world to applaud us. See, I don't have an issue with people recording them doing good works, right? I know that there's a lot of people who they get upset when they see those videos of guys out there feeding the homeless or doing these good works, and they bring up the scripture of like, don't let the right hand see what the left is doing, or don't make it. I see those videos as something else, man. My boy Jimmy Darts is an amazing man. I actually know him. We spent time at YWAM, Kona. You know, he's not like my best buddy, but I know him. And he does an amazing job of using his platform to spread love and positivity. He gives people money. He transforms their lives. Yes, he records it. But a lot of the times when people are doing those things, I don't know about you, but it inspires me. I don't see him as trying to be in front of the camera showing his good works to get a pat on the back. And because I know him, I know his heart posture. He's doing it to truly make a difference. And what a lot of people don't know is that he's praying with these people. He's preaching Christ, and he's actually getting a lot of these people saved. Who he's not only changing their lives, but he's literally being the hands and feet, the eyes and the ears of Jesus. Yes, he films it, but many times that's how he generates the income. He'll put out these people's Venmo numbers, and people will be able to Venmo these individuals and literally change their lives. So I don't have an issue with that. But the good things that we do behind closed doors are, I believe, are far more important. Are you living a life of integrity? Are you, the things that you're doing in secret and in private, are those things that you want to get out, right? Are those things that you want to be on the front page of the newspaper the next day? I shared that. I worked at a job, and during orientation, they would always talk about being, you know, having integrity, not just at the workplace, but also at home. They were trying to create this community and this environment that helps individuals make good decisions, because they know if their employees are happy and living lives that are filled with integrity, it's going to roll over into their job and work performance. So they made sure that we were taken care of. But one of the things that they would ask us is, hey, are you doing things that you would be okay with being on the front page of the newspaper the next morning? And that always stuck with me. Are my actions, are the things that I'm doing behind closed doors, are those things that I would want plastered on the headlines? Right? How am I treating my wife? How am I talking to her? How am I treating people behind closed doors? How am I managing my money? Am I being a good steward of relationships, friendships, and finances? What am I doing? Am I mismanaging things? Or behind closed doors, if somebody saw what I was doing on the headlines, how would that make them feel? Would that encourage them? Would that inspire them? Would that solidify what they know about me? Like, just some food for thought, things to think of. Don't judge a book by its cover, number one. Don't be so quick to write people off because you can see what their sins are. Don't play favorites. Don't think because somebody has the appearance of looking good and doing well means that their heart's in the right place, right? We see these individuals who fall from grace, and many times they look like they had everything going. Right? They had the wife, they had the family, they had the finances, they had all of these things. They paint this real great picture for Instagram, and it's this picture of the white picket fence, but the things that they're doing behind the scenes aren't filled with integrity. The things that they're doing behind the scenes are compromising. They're in contradiction to the word of God. They're not living a life that is fully representing the love and transformational power of Jesus Christ. So really, don't judge a book by its cover, and make sure the things that you're doing behind closed doors are things that truly bring honor and glory to God, right? Integrity. How we got that out of that, I don't know, but that's what God put on my heart. You guys are reading this on your own. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and then Genesis chapter 2, right? There's not a lot that I wanted to go over in Genesis. Again, I'm not reading this to you. You guys are reading it for yourselves. But we understand Genesis chapter 2 is, it's the seventh day, right? It starts out, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." We get it. God created and made it, right? I love that. They say it over and over, which he had made. God is the creator. He made it. He made it. It wasn't a big bang, right? It wasn't evolution. He made it. He made it. It's a beautiful thing. And we jump down. The thing that stuck out to me, I love this, because now we're talking about him forming man and breathing life into him. And that's what stuck out to me. Verse 7, it just gave me this sense of like, as I take a deep breath in and exhale, as I inhale and exhale, I'm reminded that the breath that I have is borrowed, right? The breath that I have is borrowed. Powerful, powerful. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We have been gifted the breath of life." God breathed breath into each and every one of us. And we have a limited amount of breaths. Think about that. When God breathed breath into you, he knows how many breaths you will breathe in your lifetime. Think about that. It's heavy, right? Imagine you only have a quarter of the breaths left, right? I'm going to get a little dark here, right? You know that every now and again, I talk about mortality, and I think it's of the utmost importance because it brings a sense of urgency, and I think that it brings things back into alignment and perspective. Imagine God gave you, and I'm just going to use a number that's easy for me to do math, right? Remember, I'm not a science major. Actually, I am. I do have a bachelor's of science. But that's not what I'm saying. I'm not a math major. So let's just say God gave you 1,000 breaths. We know that he gave you far more if you're here right now and you understand what I'm saying. He gave you 1,000 breaths to breathe. And right now, you're at like 950 breaths left. Imagine that, right? Imagine that. How are you using those breaths, right? Let's just say for a facts matter, let's just say God gave you 80 years to live. He breathed breath into you. And when he breathed breath into you, he said, you got 80 years to live, right? Now imagine you're 40. You're only halfway there. You got 40 more years, man. You got half of those breaths to breathe. You're ready to go. But imagine if you're 75. Imagine if you're 79. Imagine if you're at that last part. And the crazy thing is that none of us know. We haven't been promised a certain amount of days. None of us know. We don't know if we're halfway. We don't know if we're 7/8 of the way. We don't know if we're 3/16. We have no idea. But let me ask you this. How do you want to breathe the breath in the last days that God has given you? Do you want to spend that time arguing, complaining, grumbling, living with resentment, jealousy, and unforgiveness? Is that how you want to breathe your breaths? Is that how you want to live your life? Is that how you want to spend your days? Listen to me, brothers and sisters. We have the choice. It is a choice. Nobody is forcing you into unforgiveness. Nobody is forcing you to look at life through the lens of sadness, discouragement, frustration, guilt, shame, rejection. Nobody is forcing you. These are choices, and this isn't very popular because what I'm doing is I'm taking the blame off of other people and I'm forcing us, brothers and sisters in Christ, new creations, to be accountable. Accountability. On day 200, I'm going to preach an unpopular thing, and that is that you are accountable for the way that you live your life. We all have choices. We all have decisions to make. Every single day that God breathes breath into you and you wake up, you have a brand new day to make a choice and a decision. Do you allow unforgiveness? Do you allow your mistakes? Do you allow your failures? Do you allow your past? Do you allow the choices and decisions that have brought you to this point? Do you allow those to define you, or do you allow the Word of God to define you? Because according to my Bible and my scripture, I am not my past. According to my scripture, the breath that God breathed into my lungs, I am to use these last breaths to bring glory and honor to God. I understand according to my Bible, I am a new creation. I understand from my Bible, I am no longer my past. In fact, my sins are as far as the east are from the west. My sins have been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. According to my Bible, I am more than a conqueror. According to my Bible, I have been chosen and set aside. I am a royal priesthood. According to my Bible, the power that is in me is greater than the power in this world. According to my Bible, no weapon formed against me will prosper. There are promises after promises after promises about who God is and who he says that we are. And so I am going to choose, because it is a choice, to live a life and to breathe the breath that God has blessed me with in a manner that brings glory and honor to him. I am not going to spend this time grumbling. I'm not going to spend this time bellyaching. I'm not going to spend this time being unforgiving or filled with resentment or bowing to temptation and sin. I am going to breathe. I'm going to spend the breath that God has breathed into me, the breath that God has blessed me with. I'm going to spend this time living a life that brings glory and honor to him. And I'm going to choose that. Listen, please understand, I got stuff going on in my life. Right? I'm not sitting in a seat of immunity. I am not immune to issues and obstacles. I've got problems with my kids. I've got problems in my life. I've got problems financially. I've got problems health-wise. There are issues and things that are going on in my life. Now, you might look at me and go, well, Andrew, it seems like you have it all together. I don't. I am an absolute train wreck. And my life sometimes feels shipwrecked. And sometimes I feel like God has abandoned me. And sometimes I feel like he doesn't hear my prayers. And sometimes I feel like giving up, right? Here's the thing. Listen, I'm being real. I don't live my life based on feelings. I live my life based on knowing. So I understand that feelings are not greater than my faith. I feel like that all the time, if I'm being completely honest, because that's life. Yeah, you're right. We're bombarded with things that make us feel sad and discouraged and feel. No, listen, I choose the way that I feel. Nobody forces me to feel any kind of way. So when these obstacles, these issues, these things come up against me and my life and who God is, I understand that I choose how I feel and how I respond to these situations. And so I choose to live by faith and not by feelings. Let me say that again. I choose to live by faith and not by feelings. So if you are ruled by your emotions and feelings, that is your choice. You're not standing on the truth of God. You're not standing on the word. Amen? So please don't try to diminish the things that I'm going through. Please don't try to tell me that I don't understand. I am living the same life on the same spinning rock that you guys are. And I am not immune to any of the things that life has to throw at me. Believe me, I don't get here and give you a laundry list of the things that I'm dealing with, but just know that I too am experiencing the same things, struggles, issues, temptations, all of the things that you guys are going through too. But I choose to live by faith and not by my feelings. I choose not to allow my feelings to dictate my actions and my decisions and my choices. And it's this crazy thing. It's wild. This happens every time. When my feelings rise up, right? I'm always faced with a choice. When I'm faced with feeling or moving based on emotion or my circumstance or situation, I have a choice. I have a choice to pull up a seat for the enemy to sit there and allow him to whisper those sweet nothings, those lies, those accusations, right? The things that will divide, the things that will pull my attention and pull my focus away, right? I'm doing this to my ear, but you guys understand he's whispering. I have a choice. Or do I say, no, you know what? My God's delivered me before. He's come through. He's made things, these things work out for his glory, not just what I want. He doesn't answer me according to my will. He answers me according to his will, and his will is greater than my will. So rather than me pulling up a chair, I kick that chair out from underneath him and I run to my word. I stand on the truth. I stand on the rock and I allow my faith to overcome my feelings. And then I wake up with a smile and I attack the day. And whatever the world tries to throw at me, whatever feelings try to rise up, I run to scripture. I fall on my knees. I get into prayer. I get into the word. I reach out. I talk to an accountability partner. I surround myself with brothers who are chasing after God the same way that I am. I do the things that I have control of. There's things that are in my control and out of my control. I can't control the things that are thrown my way. It's out of my control, but I can control how I respond to those things. So the amount of time that I read my Bible and have a deeper, better understanding of who he is and how I should be living my life, that's in my control, right? The way that I respond and run to prayer, or do I run to the things of this world to comfort me? That's within my control. Do I take time out to rest? Do I take time out to feed my body well? Do I take time to hydrate my body? Do I take time to move my... There are things that are within my control, and I control those things. And the things that I can't, I accept and receive with a grain of salt, because I understand that they, many times, the things that affect my feelings and circumstances, they have no weight and bearing on the fact that I'm saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, have a relationship with the creator of the universe, the one that molded us, folded us from the dust, created us and breathed breath into our lungs. I have relationship with him. That is enough to put a smile on this little face, even in the middle of everything that's going on in this world. Amen. That was verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2. So, I'm going to do short work of this. We're going to go ahead and understand that, you know, in verse 8 through 14, he talks about the Garden of Eden. The introduction of the tree of knowledge of good and evil are found in verse 9. He puts man to care for the garden, right? He took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, to take care of it. Adam gets to name all of the creatures, right? Which makes me think, like, what was he, like, armadillo, right? Armadillo? Right then and there. Unpopular opinion. You guys are probably going to unfollow me for this. I'm probably going to ruffle some feathers. Unpopular opinion. I think that spiders should have just been eradicated, right? I just think spiders weren't necessary, right? I just don't think that we needed them. This is a time... It was a choice. It was a pivotal decision that could have been made where they just didn't exist. But that didn't happen. If you don't know, it's not that I'm like, I don't have arachnophobia, just don't like them. They're gross. And it stems from, and I'll share this brief story. When I was 10 years old, my mom was bit by a brown recluse spider in California. And it got infected, and she was actually in the hospital, and she got bit in the gluteus maximus. All right, we'll keep it PG. She got bit in the glute, and her glute swelled up to the size of like a basketball, and it was deadly. She had to go to the hospital. They had to lance it open. They pulled out a core. It was like a venom core that was as long as a pencil, and she almost died. And so I'm thinking, like, this little spider almost took my mom's life. All spiders are agents of Satan. And so it's not that I'm scared of them. Like, I will kindly and gently remove them from situations with my chancla, but I'm not a big fan of them. And so ever since then, since I was traumatized at the age of 11 and came face to face with the death of my mother at the tentacles of these arachnids, I decided that, not a big fan. And so this is where, as he's naming them, I'm just like, really? Like, we could have just like, whoops, sorry, God, stepped on one, and now they cease to exist. That'd be great. Anyway, moving forward, I'm just being silly. Verse 21, the creation of woman. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And while he was sleeping, God took one of his ribs, closed it up, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman. And this comes after verse 18, right? The verse, this is where all my single people, look, I'm gonna roast you guys with love and with truth. This is the verse where everybody thinks that, God has a specific person for them, that they have a soulmate, that God took their rib. And it says, well, God says that it's not good for man to be alone. This is what my singles preach. Look, and if you're single, you probably got it highlighted in your Bible. You're holding on to this promise. You think this is a promise from God. You're just like, God says it's not good for man to be alone. I can't tell you how many times I've preached on God doesn't promise you a soulmate. God doesn't promise you a partner, right? If that was the case, why didn't Jesus have one? If that was the case, why didn't Paul take him a wife? If that's the case, And all my people who are lonely, and I'm not mocking, I'm just saying, right? I'm saying, they quote verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone, Andrew. Brother Fred, I'm pretty sure Brother Fred, we've been driving and having these talks, I'm pretty sure Brother Fred was like, the Bible says, man, he says that it's not good for man to be alone. I'm like, chill, bro, you're not alone. I'm with you right now. Like, what is that saying about my company? Look, it doesn't mean that you promised somebody to come from your rib. I'm sorry. That's just, if that's our focus, if that's our primary concern, if that's all that we're completely missing the point of life, we're completely missing it. You are not created just to have a partner, right? You were created to have relationship with God through Jesus, to live a life of worship and honor. And what we do is we tend to get so preoccupied and hyper-focused on living life with a person. Some of us ain't even ready for that. You spend more time focusing on finding the person than healing and getting ready for the person. So when you do find the person, you end up messing it up because you weren't even focused on the right thing. That'll preach, right? You guys are so focused on swiping and finding and looking and conversating and sliding in DMs and having these full conversations, you ain't even doing the work that God wants you to do. You're not healthy, you're not whole, and you're not healed. You've still got baggage from 2006 that you're carrying around with you, looking for your godly spouse because God says it's not good to be alone. And then when that person finally comes, you mess it up because you ain't ready for it. Anyway. Sheesh. Okay. And by the way, you're not alone. You got the Holy Spirit. You're not alone. You're a part of the body of Christ. So please stop thinking you're alone and stop downplaying my friendship. Stop downplaying your friends. You're not alone. Amen. And then Adam says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And we've got the first marriage, right? A man will leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. It's good stuff. I'm loving that we're going through Genesis. Super excited for the truth, the gospel, man. The gospel. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. Let's pray. I hope you guys have an amazing, what's today, Tuesday? Amazing Tuesday. Amazing Tuesday. And now look, just because y'all know Fred's single, this man has work to do. He's got to stay focused. Don't be sliding in to the DMs, you know. You better knock it off. I know he's friendly, but look, man, we're going to have a talk after this. And that's it right there. It's better to be with Jesus than in a dysfunctional relationship. Amen. Amen. DeAndre, look at all my guys from the men's group. We got men's group tonight. If you guys want to be a part of our men's group, it's open to everybody around the world, And we've got almost 100 guys in the group. On average, I think we got anywhere from 20 to 40 guys on the Zoom. We do a Zoom once a week. It's at 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Right now, we're going through a book called The Manual. It's like the missing, I don't want to say the missing link. That's like a caveman book. It's like the missing part of being a man. I don't know. It's by my brother, Byron Davis. Amazing book that we're discussing. Everybody got a copy for free. But if you guys want to be a part of that, listen, you got to go to the link in my bio. You got to click on Royal City Church. And then when you're on Royal City Church, it says men's group. You'll get signed up. You'll have the link. My brother Jeremy, who's on here, he is the link. He is the link guy. Jeremy's on here. Your daily dose of scripture, he's my guy with the link. He'll take care of you. The men's group is on Slack and Zoom. Okay? Let's pray and let's get out of here. Amen? Awesome. And no, there's not a woman's group. I think that would be extremely inappropriate for me to run a woman's group, right? If I'm on there talking about women's issues and stuff like that, first off, I'm a little biased because I'm a man, and that's extremely inappropriate, personal opinion, and that's not how our ministries ran. Unfortunately, my wife does not have the capacity to do that at this moment. If you guys don't know, she does have a full-time job, and it's running a ministry, so adding something like that to her plate is not fair, and it's not really sustainable at this moment. Amen. So, let's pray. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for today. We are so grateful for your word. We're grateful for your truth. We just love you. God, we're so thankful for sustaining us for 200 days, giving us the strength, giving us the power, the spirit of discipline and consistency to show up day in and day out to hear your word, God. And you have not failed us. You have met us in this place every single day. Every single day you have spoke truth. Every single day you have given us divine revelation. Every single day you have changed lives, changed hearts. You've spoke to us. You've challenged us. You've transformed us. And God, we give you praise. We give you praise, glory, and honor. We are so grateful that we could know you because of Jesus, that we could know you because of his sacrifice. We can know you because of his obedience. So God, help us to live a life, a living sacrifice, a life of living sacrifice, crucifying our flesh and our own fleshly desires, and to really live a life that's on fire for you, to live a life that brings glory and honor to you. God, help us to live a life that really just is the light of this world, that exemplifies love, that exemplifies truth, and really brings glory to your name. That's what we want, God. That's what we truly want. So right now we lift up our prayer request. In the name of Jesus, we just ask that your will would be done in our lives as it is in heaven, because that's what we truly want. You have changed us. Our wants have changed. Our desires have changed. And our eyes are on you. So give us the desires of our heart according to your will, because that's what we truly desire. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. I love you guys. I honor you. And I hope that you guys have an amazing rest of your day. We'll see you guys tomorrow as we embark on a new journey. Day 201. 300, we're coming for you. We're coming for 300 days in a row. And, you know, God willing, if something happens and we got to skip a day, that's okay. Like, I'm okay with that. I've given myself enough slack. If something comes up that's super important and we can't do it, then we're not going to do it. But for these first 200 days, that there hasn't been anything like that. So forward and onward we go. We'll see you guys tomorrow. I love you.